Good morning, everybody. Good morning. So we're on our next letter to the churches. We have been in Pergamum, we've been in Smyrna, and we've been in Ephesus. And now we alight in Thyatira. So we have this beautiful church that's growing and developing here in this place. I wonder if we go on to the next slide there. I mean, looking at this idea of increasing and indulging. On one hand, increasing, and on the other hand, indulging. And I'll explain that as we go along. I wonder if anybody knows maybe the most famous Christian we have out of the New Testament who came from Thyatira. Anybody know who it was? Lydia. We have Lydia, the seller of purple, who met with the disciples, with the apostles. We don't know whether it was down to Lydia that this church grew and developed, but Jesus speaks of it in really warm terms, doesn't he? He says, I know you. I know you. I know your works or your deeds. I know your love and your faith. I know your service, your patient endurance. He knows that they are increasing and they are growing within the church. He sees them as individuals and as a church. But Thyatira was a difficult place to be a Christian. It was the home of what we might think of now as unions or guilds of bronze and copper. And they had other gods in that place. They worshipped a god called Apollo Timaeus. Apollo Timaeus, who was the patron god of bronze worker. And if we flip on to the next slide, this is the gold coin. This is a bronze coin from Thyatira. On one side, they have this god, Apollo Timaeus, and on the other side, they have a son of God. Now, I'm using inverted commas. The son of God was the Roman emperor. So here they have these two people who are claiming authority that they're having to worship, yet, despite this, they are holding on, they are increasing, and they are growing. They're increasing and they're growing. But Jesus, as he starts off this letter, establishes himself as greater than these. He is the Son of God, the Son of Man. He has eyes like a flame of fire, whose feet are like burnished bronze. Greater than these bronze workers, greater than the gods of bronze. Burnished bronze, eyes like flame. What a picture is this as Jesus stands before this church and addresses them. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. And what does he say to them? He talks about their increasing and their indulging. As I said before, he knows them. He knows them intimately. He can see them as individuals and as a church. He can see their works and their deeds, their faith, their love, their service, their endurance, their perseverance. They have these really beautiful Christian qualities. They're almost Pauline, aren't they? They're almost like Paul's letters, faith, hope, and love. They have these essential qualities. John Stott, when he says, and he writes about the church here in Thyatira, he says, the Thyatira not only rivaled Ephesus in busy Christian service, but it exhibited the love that Ephesus lacked. It preserved the faith that was imperiled at Pergamum and shared with Smyrna the virtue of patient endurance in tribulation. And Jesus knows all this. He sees all this because who is he? He is the one who searches minds and hearts, and all of the church knows this. We know this, don't we? That he is the one that searches minds and hearts. The church of Thyatira understood. They understood that the Christian life was a life of growth and of development, of progress. Because when Jesus looks at them, he says, your deeds are greater. Your love and your faith and your hope and your service, your patient endurance is better than it was before. It's growing. It's developing. They might have had the letters of Paul in mind. If we go on to the next wee slide there. We have, for we remember before our God, next one, remember before our God how you put your faith into practice, how your love motivates you to serve others, how unrelenting is your hopeful patience in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus recognizes their growth, their practical expression of love in their Christian service. That love, that service is prompted not for any want of salvation, but because of their love in Christ, their love for Christ. They have a living faith, a living hope that leads to endurance. But there's a but, isn't there? There's a big but. There's a suspicious character, really, isn't there, here in the middle of this letter? There's a suspicious character, and it's Jezebel. Jezebel. It's not the Jezebel we read of in the Old Testament. If we go on to the next slide. It's not the Jezebel of the Old Testament. The Jezebel of the Old Testament was the king, was the wife of King Ahab. She was a foreigner. She had this cult-like religion that she had brought to the nation of Israel, and she encouraged worship of false gods. She killed off many of Yahweh's prophets, didn't she? She had a hatred for them. She tried to destroy them. She was immoral, and even Jehu later in the book says that she was an idol worshipper. She was a witch. And she met a terrible end. Does anybody know what happened to Jezebel? Jezebel is the only queen in the Bible who was eaten by dogs. So she met a very terrible end. Very terrible end. I can hear these two whispering.
You don't know the answers?
You don't know the answers?
No idea how she died.
No idea how she died. But she met a terrible end. Ahab was weak, wasn't he? He was weak. He was weak in morality and conviction, and he couldn't withstand her and her influence. She poisoned and she contaminated Israel. That's the first Jezebel. Who is the second Jezebel then that we read about in the letter to the church at Thyatira? It's probably a nickname or a likening, okay, to this queen of old. But Jesus is really pointing out here and comparing her to the first Jezebel. He's pointing out the moral compromise, isn't he? What she's leading others to. The health of this body of the church, this healthy body of the church that is growing in so many other ways, is being compromised by the teaching and the influence of this other person. There's like a poisonous root growing in the middle of the church. What are they doing? Are they doing anything about it? No, they're letting it grow, aren't they? They're not challenging her. They're indulging her. They're indulging her false teaching. They're indulging her influence upon them. So when Jesus says, "But I have this against you, that you tolerate this woman, Jezebel," he's saying, yes, you're growing, you're developing in love and faith and service, patient endurance, but you're allowing this person to have control. You might have love, but you're tolerating, you're indulging this woman who is a self-styled sort of prophetess who's leading the servants of the Lord to a life of compromise. The servants are being led away. They're being lured away to indulge themselves in sexual immorality. They're eating food that is sacrificed to idols, to a false god, some other god, not Jesus Christ. They're focusing on totally the wrong thing. They've totally turned their back on the things of Jesus Christ. And this is a church that knows the teachings of Jesus Christ. They know, yet they're turning their back. They're following this other path. They're being lured away. And what happens to those who are being lured away? Those who are being encouraged to indulge rather than increase? Well, they're pretty much stuffed, aren't they? What's going to happen to them? Jezebel? To be thrown onto a sickbed in great distress. Her children or her followers, those that are following her teaching, they're going to face destruction. They're going to face the great tribulation unless they repent of her works. This might be symbolic, as in the throwing of Jezebel onto a sickbed. It might be symbolic, but it goes to the heart of the power and authority of the Lord to take action, to purge his church of that which is not of him. But in all of this, Jesus is asking them, where is your holiness? Where is your holiness? Go on to the next slide there. There are several verses in the New Testament that speak to the holiness of the Lord God through his Son. In Ephesians, we're told that he chose us, he chose you, he chose me before the foundation of the world, that we should live holy and blameless before him. Holy and blameless before him. He sacrificed himself for us that he might purchase our freedom from every lawless deed, to purify himself, a people who are his very own, passionate to do what is beautiful in his eyes. Those that are being led away by the influence of this other person, they're not living to do what is beautiful in the eyes of the Lord. They're not passionate about what is beautiful before the Lord. They're not his very own. They've given themselves, a part of themselves, to some other person that is not the Lord Jesus Christ. Thessalonians tells us, for God's call in our lives is not to a life of compromise and perversion, but to a life surrounded in holiness. Therefore, whoever rejects this instruction isn't rejecting human authority, but God himself. You're rejecting God himself, who gives us this precious gift, the Spirit of his holiness. So God's purpose in writing to the church here in Thyatira is that he wants to see them live holy and blameless. Holy and blameless through his Son, Jesus Christ. And most of the church is achieving this. They're growing, they're developing. But there's this part that's being led away, that's indulging rather than increasing. But what does God promise? What does Jesus promise to those who remain holy, those who reject Jezebel, receive Christ? They live in the fullness of Christ. Those who hold fast, what does he tell them? You will have authority over the nations. You will have authority over the nations. You will serve the one who is the morning star. They will share in the reign of Jesus Christ. Share in the reign of Jesus Christ. Not only will they rule the nations, but they will serve the Lord of the nations. And we think maybe here, as Jesus addresses them in this passage of Psalm 2, he says, ask me to give you the nations and I will do it, and they shall become your legacy. Your domain will stretch to the ends of the earth. You will shepherd them with unlimited authority, crushing their rebellion as a rod, iron rod smashes jars of clay. Those who are faithful, faithless, will be, if we go on to the next slide there. Thank you. Those who are faithless will be like shattered pots, but those that are faithful will be ruled with a rod of iron. Now, the Greek for ruled here is probably closer to tended. Tended by a merciful good shepherd for all eternity. They will share in his authority and his glory. They will not only rule the nations, as I said before, but they will serve the Lord of the nations. Instead of plumbing the deeps of Satan, what do? They fathom the depths of Jesus Christ himself. Turning their backs on the darkness of sin, they see the light of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I mean, if you were faced with this choice, what are you going to do? Follow the way of Jezebel to the depths of Satan, away from the things of Christ, or ruling with Jesus Christ for all eternity, being tended by him, being cared for by him? What choice is there, really? I know what choice I would make. Absolutely. So when Revelation 2:29 says this, let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So are we listening today? As Simon alluded to this morning, I was a teacher beforehand and I said this a lot. Are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? Can you hear my voice? If you can hear my voice, then you should be listening to me. I was a targe. I was a real targe. So, do you hear? Are you listening? Did you hear what the Lord just said? Are we increasing or are we indulging as a church and as individuals? So are we increasing? Jesus Christ, as we've heard, speaks to the church of Thyatira about the beautiful Christian qualities that they have. They have works and deeds, faith, love, service, perseverance, patient endurance. They're known as people who have these, who serve, who love people, who love the Lord God. And from all of that flows everything else. They understood, didn't they? They understood the essence of the Christian life. They knew it was a life of progress, of development, where Ephesus was backsliding, they were moving forward. So as Jesus looks at them, he says, I see you, I see how you're growing and how you're developing. When he looks at us, what does he say? What does he see? Does he see our works and our deeds? Are we people, are we a church that are that is known for its works and its deeds, for its faith, for its love, for its service, for its patient endurance and service? Are we known as that church that increases, that is better than it was before, is moving forward? Or are we a church that indulges either as individuals or as a body? Are we those who are led astray? Do we stray into gossip? Do we stray into things that are definitely not of the Lord? Do we allow that root to grow in our own lives? There's a reason why Proverbs says, guard your heart. Guard your heart. It's not, I've heard many people quote this as, you know, as a thing about love and relationships. Guard your heart, and yes, you can, but also what is it about? It says, listen carefully, my dear child, to everything I teach you. Pay attention to all that I have to say. Fill your thoughts with my words until they penetrate deep into your spirit. Then as you unwrap my words, they will impart true life and radiant health to the very core of your being. So above all, guard the affections of your heart. Guard your heart, for they affect all that you are. Pay attention to the welfare of your innermost being, for from there flows the wellspring of life. Avoid dishonest speech and pretentious words. Be free from using perverse words no matter what. We protect our hearts. We protect, we take care of the innermost being of ourselves. We watch our actions. We look at our motivations. Who are we focusing on? Are we focusing on the human? On the person that whispers in our ear and says, oh, here, you'll never guess what? Or are we led by Jesus Christ himself? True life, radiant health, a holy life, holy and blameless. Remember that passage from Ephesians I read? He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. I know that I want to stand before the Lord and say, Lord, I lived holy and blameless to the best of my ability. I want to live holy and blameless. I don't want to be led astray. I don't want to be one that leads others astray. It's easy to do, isn't it? With our words and our actions. If we actually look at the core, we think, what is my motivation here? I want to live for that which is holy, because when we do, we share in the inheritance of the Church of Thyatira, don't we? We share in their inheritance. Those who are faithless will be like shattered pots, but those who are faithful will be tended by the Lord Jesus Christ, the shepherd for all eternity. We will share in his authority. We will share in his authority and in his glory. We'll not only rule over the nations, but we will serve the Lord of the nations, the morning star. This is the choice that we're faced with. Do we turn to Christ? Do we follow him? Do we live a life that grows and develops in our works and in our deeds, in our love, our faith, our service, our patient endurance, our perseverance? Are we living that out in our life? Are we people who are increasing? Let's be people who increase. Let's pray. Lord God, you are the God who calls us to more. Lord, we pray for more of you, that we would live a life that grows in love and faith, patient endurance and service. So we pray, come, Lord Jesus, fill our minds with you. Amen. Let's worship.